Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, that is the first passage we will look at here this afternoon. 2 Peter chapter 2. We focused in our lesson this morning on the need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I want to continue on that theme of righteousness here this afternoon. One of the challenges that we face as we strive to do right in the eyes of God is striving to live rightly when we are surrounded by unrighteousness. And I want to consider some things about living righteously amid unrighteousness here in our lesson this afternoon. I'm going to begin by noticing some things said here in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 4 through 9 says, "For if God didn't spare angels when they sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, having made them an example to those who would live in an ungodly way, and delivered righteous Lot, who was very distressed by the lustful life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented in his righteous soul from day to day with seeing and hearing lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So there in those verses, the inspired apostle gets at this point in verse 9 that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. But in getting to this point, he uses the examples of Noah and Lot. And as you think about Noah and Lot, these are two men who lived at different points in history, who are both mentioned in the book of Genesis. But something that these two men have in common is that they were both righteous individuals who it's very clear were surrounded by unrighteousness. Noah was one of only eight souls who was saved when God destroyed the earth with a flood. Lot was in a city where there were not even 10 righteous souls. There may not have even been five. I don't know how many there were besides Lot, but we know for sure there were not 10 as God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. So both Noah and Lot were surrounded by wickedness, and yet both of them were righteous individuals themselves. And as we think about one thing that this helps us understand, we recognize that we are surrounded in our time and place we live by a lot of unrighteousness, but we want to realize this is not a new problem. This is something that God's children throughout the course of history have faced, is this challenge of living righteously amid unrighteousness. The point has been made, and I don't doubt that this is true, but the point has been made by many Christians that this society in which we live over the course of the last few decades has grown increasingly worse in terms of our morals. And I don't doubt that that's not true. But as we think bigger picture, not just this country in the last 100 years, but we think the entire world over the course of all of human history, what we're faced with today is no different than what many of God's people have been faced with throughout time. And we see Noah and Lot are two examples of this. They lived thousands of years ago in other parts of the world far from here, but they, like us, were faced with this challenge of living righteously amid unrighteousness. And so this is not a new challenge, but it's something that is difficult, but we can look to God's word and learn how it is that we can be righteous individuals even in the midst of this unrighteousness. So I want to consider here in our lesson this afternoon seven specific points that we want to consider with regard to living righteously amid unrighteousness. And one of these points is that we have to know what is right. We need to be able to distinguish between what the world says is right and what God says is right. If you look at verses 7 and 8 again there, 2 Peter chapter 2, in talking about Lot, who's referenced here three times as being a righteous man, notice his attitude toward the sin that was around him. Verses 7 and 8 there of 2 Peter 2 mentions God delivering righteous Lot, who was very distressed by the lustful life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented in his righteous soul from day to day with seeing and hearing lawless deeds. So you see those words distressed and tormented, and if you have the King James and American Standard, you'll see the word vexed in one or both of those places. The idea, whether we use the word vexed or tormented or distressed, the idea is he was deeply bothered by all of the sin that was around him. And one thing that was needful for him to be deeply bothered by this was he needed to be able to distinguish between what those around him were promoting and what God promoted, what God wanted people to be and to do. And this is something that's really important if we're going to live righteously amid unrighteousness. If we are constantly listening to the world, what the world says about things, what society says about things, we can be tempted to sometimes maybe not notice when something is said or something is promoted that conflicts with something taught in the Word of God. And I want to consider two examples on this. There's a number of others we could think of, but I want to just consider two examples that are relevant in our time and place that we live. One is brought out over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Ephesians 5:22 through 25, it says, "Their wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, something like what I just read is not received very well by many in the society in which we live. There are many who believe that the roles of husbands and wives are just traditions, and it's not a matter of right and wrong, and there are many who are insistent that husbands and wives should have identical roles, or that they should be able to choose for themselves what their roles are in the marriage relationship. And if we're not careful, we can listen to that so much and start to think ourselves, yeah, that sounds right, but notice it's not what God teaches in His Word. God makes it very clear in His Word that while husbands and wives and men and women in general are equal in terms of importance, in terms of our value, God didn't create us identically. God created men and women to have different roles. God created husbands and wives to have different responsibilities in the home. God did not create the husband and wife to be identical. Rather, He created them to be perfect complements of one another. And so He gave different roles and responsibilities to husbands and wives, and He intends for us to submit to those roles that He's given us. And if we start to think, well, I don't see the need to submit to those roles today, that's something that's old-fashioned or something to that effect, we want to stop and consider, are we thinking this way because that's what God promotes, or are we simply thinking this way because that's what the world promotes? God certainly teaches in His Word that He intends for husbands and wives to have different responsibilities in the home, and more generally for men and women to have different responsibilities as well. But that's just one example of something that is not popular with the world around us, but it's something taught in God's Word. And we want to make sure we identify when we hear something or see something that is not in accordance with God's will. We want to make sure that we can tell this is not from God, but rather it is from man. Another example of this is brought over in comes out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll notice verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says there, "Or don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor extortionists will inherit God's kingdom." And then he goes on to tell them, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." So notice here, the inspired apostle mentions some sins of immorality that he says will lead someone to not inherit God's kingdom. And he goes on to point out in verse 11 that these Corinthian brethren had been guilty of some of these things, but they turned away from it in order to be right with God. Now, some of these things that are mentioned are promoted in our society, things like drunkenness and sexual immorality. And some of these things are not only promoted, but if one is to speak out against them, he or she is seen as being hateful. And of course, a good example of that is in that word homosexuals at the end of verse 9. It is the wisdom of the world that says that someone who is guilty of homosexual conduct cannot change that, and therefore he or she should just be accepted as he or she is, and we should not try to get him or her to change that or to say what that person is doing is wrong. That's something that the world says. But God says in his word that it's a sin, it is unrighteousness, it is something that will hinder one from inheriting God's kingdom. And he indicates in verse 11 that it's something that these Christians at Corinth used to do, but they turned away from it. Evidently, it's something that can be repented of, something that can be corrected. But again, if we're missing that, or if that seems like something that's hard for us to understand, we want to consider, are we seeing this the way that God describes it in his word? Or are we seeing this the way that the world tells us to see it? And that's a really important question to ask as we live amid a lot of unrighteousness. There's a lot of values that are promoted by the world, and they may or may not be in harmony with the values promoted by God and his word. There are some things like treating others with kindness and things like that that most individuals, most good people in the eyes of the world would say that that's a good thing. But there are other things promoted by the world that are not at all in harmony with the will of God. And so we want to ask this question, is it something that's from part of the wisdom from this world, or is it part of the wisdom that's from above and thereby know what God says is right? But not only do we need to make sure we are able to identify what God says is right and what he says is wrong, but we need to go a step further than that by setting ourselves apart from what God says is not right. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the inspired apostle there says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God." When he says there, don't be conformed to this world, he emphasizes that we ought not follow the scheme or the pattern or the diagram of the world, but rather we should be set apart from the darkness of the world in order to bring glory to God. And this is something that we need to be always keeping in mind as we think about the unrighteousness we're surrounded by, is that we're not supposed to be a part of it. We might be conformed to the world with things that God is indifferent towards. We might conform to the world with what our favorite food is or what our favorite sports team is or things such as that. But when it comes to our lifestyle, our character, our behavior, we should not be like the world. Instead, we should be set apart. We should be different by accepting the things that God commands of us. Over in James chapter 4, there's an example there of what can be the more tempting route to go with regard to our relationship to the world. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James here was writing to Christians, and he says there, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, he had just talked about how some of these Christians, when they prayed, they didn't pray because they wanted things that would help them better serve God, but rather they prayed in order to consume what they received upon their lusts or spend it on their pleasures. And he follows that up with this point here in verse 4. I don't know if it's intended to relate to that directly or just to be more generally speaking of their lives. But one thing is clear here, that these individuals were trying to, on the one hand, follow the will of God, but on the other hand, there were ways in which they were conformed to the world. And as a result, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, indicating that they were committing spiritual adultery against God. And that's what we're guilty of if we try to have it both ways, so to speak. We try to please God and be a part of the world at the same time, but we're committing spiritual adultery against God. We want to recognize that if we are to truly please God, we're not going to fit in with the world. We're going to be different in our lifestyle and our behaviors in many different ways. And that's just part of the life of a Christian. And instead of running away from that, we should realize that that's what God expects of us. And that leads us into our next point, which is that we shouldn't be ashamed of choosing to do that which is right. We shouldn't be ashamed of those differences that come as a result of our choice to please God. Notice what Jesus said over in Luke, the 9th chapter. In Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse 26. Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse 26, Jesus had told his disciples up in verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then in verse 26, he follows that up by saying, "For whoever will be ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." So Jesus points out, not only do you need to take up your cross and follow after me, but he points out we need to do it unashamedly, meaning we shouldn't feel guilty. We really don't have reason to be embarrassed. We really don't have reason to apologize for our choice to stand with Christ. And that's a really important point to consider as we think about living righteously amid unrighteousness. Because of the differences that come as a result of our choice to stand for the truth, there can be a temptation for us to feel embarrassed by things that we say and do that are different from most around us. There can be a temptation for us to want to apologize, say, "I'm sorry, I can't go to the bar with you and have a few drinks," or something to that effect. And it might We might feel that way because we feel like we're doing something wrong if we're not fitting in with the majority of the people around us. But again, that gets back to that first point of knowing what is right. Understanding, is this something that's common in the world because it's promoted by God? Or is this something that's common in the world in spite of the fact that it's condemned by God? And if we're set apart from the world in order to please God, there's no reason to be ashamed of that. Rather, there's reason to realize that that's a good thing and that's pleasing to the Father. And there's reason to be eager to use those differences as a way of helping lead others to the truth. Over in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus there says, "You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a measuring basket, but on a stand, and it shines to all who are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So just as this lamp is put on a stand to shine for everyone in the house, in verse 15, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. Don't hide it, but let your light shine before men. Let them see your good works, not in a hypocritical way, not in a way where we're trying to bring attention to ourselves, but in a way where we're bringing attention to God, letting people see we are doing this in order to please the Father, and we are not ashamed of that. We want you to see that this is the will of God so that you too can be led to the truth and so that God can be glorified. And so we want to make sure that we distinguish between what is right in the eyes of the world and what is right in the eyes of God, to be set apart from what God says is not right and not be ashamed for the choice to be so. And to take it a step further, not only should we be set apart from the unrighteousness that we are surrounded by, but we actually should have an abhorrence for the unrighteousness in the world around us. Back in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, we've read this a couple times, so I'm not going to read through this again, but you just notice those words there. Distressed, tormented, and depending on what translation you have, vexed. Those words are used to describe how Lot felt when he looked at all of this unrighteousness he was surrounded by. Lot was deeply disturbed by the unrighteousness that he saw. He abhorred this unrighteousness that he was surrounded by. And Romans 12:9 tells us that that's how we all should feel, you might say, toward unrighteousness, as it points out there that love should be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. You think about that word abhor, that is related to the word horrified, and that's really the attitude we should have toward unrighteousness. We should be horrified or disgusted by the unrighteousness that is in the world around us. It can be real easy when we live amidst so much unrighteousness to become desensitized to this. But we don't want to lose this abhorrence that we are to have for the unrighteousness in the world around us. That's something that's important. But the other side of this coin that we want to make sure we point out as a clarifying point is that we are to love those individuals who are unrighteous. We hate, we abhor unrighteous behavior, but the actual individuals who are guilty of such unrighteousness, we are to love just as we are to love everyone. Over in Luke chapter 23, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as Jesus was being crucified, He said there, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus was in no way condoning what these individuals were doing. He wasn't saying it's okay because they're doing this in ignorance. Later, when we get to Acts chapter 2, we find out that these individuals needed to repent, and many of them did so. But Jesus was indicating here in this verse that just because these individuals were treating him terribly, Jesus still loved them. Jesus wasn't going to hold a grudge against them. Jesus still wanted the very best for these individuals. And that's how we should view those involved in unrighteousness. We don't excuse their behavior, but we should have love for them that leads us to want these individuals to be led out of darkness, to be led out of unrighteousness, and into a state where they are right with God. We see this brought out with the Apostle Paul as well over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16, Paul was writing this epistle later on in his, fairly late on in his ministry, but he reflected on some things from earlier on in his ministry, and he said there in that verse, at my first defense, no one came to help me, but all left me. May it not be held against them. So Paul here in this verse brings out the kind of reaction that we often get if we're living righteously amid unrighteousness. We may feel like we're alone at times. And of course, we always have God with us, and we'll get to more of that in just a moment. But we may feel like we're alone at times because in terms of our fellow man, there may be very few who stand for righteousness. But notice Paul's reaction toward those who forsook him. It says, may it not be held against them. He did not want these individuals to face eternal punishment. He wanted them to be able to receive eternal life. He wasn't desiring that because he just desired that people be able to live however they want and still receive eternal life, but he desired that these individuals would do what was necessary to receive forgiveness from God and thus not have this held against them. And so that demonstrates for us the love that we need to have for the unrighteous. Part of the wisdom from this world that relates specifically to homosexual conduct, but also a lot of other sins, the wisdom of this world often says that if we call something sinful, that is indicating hatred toward the individual involved in that behavior. But God distinguishes between our view of the actual conduct, the actual sin, and our view of the person who is guilty of the sin. Many of you probably heard the phrase, hate the sin but love the sinner. And I don't think that exact phrase is found in the Bible, but that principle is brought out as we are to abhor unrighteousness, but at the same time, we are to love those involved in this and desire that they be led to repentance. But if we are loving these individuals as we should, something that this may prompt us to do is to pray to God on their behalf. And that leads us into our next point. As we are striving to live righteously amid unrighteousness, we want to remember our righteous God and remember that He's just a prayer away, and remember that as we face challenges striving to live righteous lives, we can go to Him and ask for help. And specifically, we can ask for Him to help those who are not right with Him be led to the truth. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the inspired Apostle Paul there mentions that it was his heart's desire for certain Jews who had a zeal for God but not according to knowledge, it was his heart's desire that they may be saved. So that indicates that he loved these individuals, but he also said it was his prayer to God that they may be saved. So he loved these individuals and wanted them to be led to salvation, but he also prayed for God to help them be led to salvation. These individuals had free will, as everyone does, and so they had to make that choice to do what God commanded, but that doesn't mean that God can't help in some way to help lead people to salvation. And Paul prayed that that would be the case. One specific thing that Paul prayed for, or actually requested for prayers for, that relates to individuals being led out of unrighteousness is brought out in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 3, he requests there to the saints at Colossae that they be praying for him and others with him. He says, praying together for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may reveal it as I ought to speak. So notice there that phrase there, that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul requested prayers on his behalf that God would open up doors for him to help lead these people in unrighteousness to the truth. And that's something that we can pray for specifically as we consider all of the unrighteousness around us. We can pray that God would help us to lead these people out of unrighteousness so that they can be right with him as we ourselves strive to be right with him. And so this is one reaction we should have as we think about all of these unrighteous individuals around us going to God in prayer and asking for his help. And what that prayer to God is really a demonstration of gets us into our last and final point here, and that is that we need to trust our righteous God. As we go to him in prayer, we do so because we know he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. It may seem at times like we're alone because we have very few individuals who are striving to live righteously. Maybe when we're at work, we're the only one there who is really striving to live righteously. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's among some friends in the neighborhood, wherever it might be. And it can make us feel discouraged sometimes if we dwell upon that. But if we will stop and realize God is with us if we're doing his will, and God cares about the challenges that we face, he's just a prayer away, and we can trust him to help us in ways that he knows best. It's such a comfort to know that when we're striving to live righteous lives amid unrighteousness. And so we should lean on him and trust him. And this brings us back to where we started in 2 Peter 2:9, when the inspired apostle there mentioned, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Ultimately, we can trust that God is going to punish those who continue in unrighteousness, but he's going to reward those who continue in righteousness. And we can trust that. We can trust that God knows exactly what we're going through. He does care, as we sing about just before the lesson. He does care about us, and he does not only allow us but want us to go to him in prayer and ask for help. And so this is the final point we want to consider as we think about living righteously amid unrighteousness. And there's other points we could consider as well, but these seven are really important as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we run into this challenge of living righteously when we're surrounded by so much unrighteousness. It is certainly a challenge today, but it's been a challenge for thousands of years. It's been a challenge throughout the whole world, not just here where we live. But God provides in his word all the instruction that we need to know in order to be righteous no matter what our environment is. And I hope this lesson has helped us as we endeavor to be righteous individuals in the midst of unrighteousness. There might be some here this afternoon who are not right with God, and we would encourage you, if you are in that situation, to submit to what God says is right. We would encourage you, if you are not yet a Christian, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, upon hearing that truth, And to be willing to confess that, to be willing to turn from your sins in repentance, and to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, then to arise to walk in newness of life. If you are someone who is a Christian, who has been caught up in the unrighteousness of the world, and you've been involved in that yourself, you can turn and repent of that sin and go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And we know that He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. And so if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.